Amen. As most of you know, we have been studying the mission of Hope Christian Church. For those of you who are here for the first time, we decided to begin our new ministry year by just reviewing our mission. And again, I remind you every week that this is listed for you right on the front of your bulletin, so you can look at it each week. And the mission of Hope Christian Church is to glorify God by developing a community of committed disciples of Jesus Christ, which has an impact for Christ, both locally here where we live and work, but also around the world. Now, if you remember back to our very first week in this review of our mission, I reminded you that part of our mission involves making new disciples, helping people who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in this area, this issue of committing or helping people become rather new disciples, it's in this area that evangelism and missions is involved. And that's what we're going to talk about today, this element in our mission statement regarding evangelism and missions. Basically, evangelism is about us helping people that we come in contact with come into a relationship with Christ. It's helping people where we live and work come to know who Jesus is and begin to follow him as a disciple. Missions is just helping somebody else do that, helping somebody else come to know Christ where they live and work around the world. And that's what I want to focus on here this morning. If you'd look at the expanded version of our mission statement, it says this about evangelism and missions. It says that we want to work together to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ where we live and work and around the world. And then it lists some of the different ways that we're working to do that, through our personal evangelism, through evangelism events, different things that we do to bring people together to hear about who Jesus is, through preaching like we do here on Sunday morning, through supporting our various missionaries and mission organizations, and then also just through the testimony of our loving relationships. All of that so that Christ will become known and more people will follow him as disciples. Now, if you've been around here at Hope Christian Church for any length of time at all, you know that this is important to us around here, that this whole issue of missions and evangelism is very important to us. In fact, if you've come here for any length of time at all, I would suggest that you probably haven't been here for more than a month at a time without hearing somebody remind you that one of the key reasons that God has left us here on this earth is so that we can help other people come into a relationship with Jesus. We talk about that here all the time. In fact, just this past spring, we devoted much of the spring to these issues of missions and evangelism. For example, the 3 weeks leading up to Easter, you may remember that we had a series here on Sunday morning entitled The World on Our Hearts. And the whole purpose of that series was to help us to see the responsibility that the Lord has given us to help other people come to know who Jesus is. In addition to teaching about missions, you know as well that we take one Sunday every month just to encourage you to pray for our various missionaries. Then in addition to our focus on missions in the spring, you may remember that we also spent 8 weeks of our time this spring on a teaching series entitled Jesus Reaches. And you remember in that series, we looked each week, we looked at one example of Jesus reaching out to an individual to draw that person into a relationship with himself. And of course, the reason we did that is so that we would learn a little bit more about how to reach people like Jesus reached people. So you all know that evangelism and missions is important to God, and it's important around here. This morning, I want to remind you why it's so important. And I just want to remind you of three reasons. And the first reason that evangelism and missions is so important is because sin is real. You know, how you define the basic problem of humanity. How you define that will, to a large degree, determine what you believe about evangelism and missions. How you define our basic problem is going to influence how you look at this issue that we're talking about here this morning. You know, the Bible reminds us throughout, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, it reminds us that each one of us has a problem. And that problem is a moral disease, so to speak, that the Bible identifies with just a simple little three-letter word, and that word is sin. We've all got that moral disease. But it also reminds us that sin is not just a name that we give to the bad things that we do. Sin is an active moral agent that lives within us and lives among us and actually tries to influence what we do. Let's look at what the Bible says about sin right in the very beginning. The first place that the word sin is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. So turn there, would you? Turn in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 4. It's just a couple of pages in. Genesis chapter 4. And you see in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam and Eve's first two sons, a man named Abel and a man named Cain, offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Each offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And as you read in the first few verses, you see that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, and for some reason, he was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. Because of that, Cain got mad. Pick it up at verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" And let's just stop right there. The thing I want you to notice here in what we just read this morning is that right from the beginning, God describes sin as a thing. Sin is a subject to a verb. It's something that actually acts or tries to influence people. And that's important that you notice that. Again, it's not just the name that we give to the bad things that we do. Sin is an actual thing that tries to influence people to do bad things, so to speak. You know, you find as you read through the Bible that it's often described that way. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 7. Sin is an active moral agent. For example, he says, "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." So again, sin is the subject to a verb. Sin produced, sin deceived, sin killed. See, we all have this thing called sin living within us. And it's trying to get us to influence, to do things, So sin produces things like coveting. And sin deceives us. And ultimately, its objective is to kill us. Spiritually, physically, and eternally. Sin is a real issue. Now, when we follow the promptings of sin, in other words, when sin tries to move us in a certain direction, and we obey it or we follow it, when that happens, then we sin. In other words, sin becomes the verb, and we become the subject of that verb. So sin itself is trying to influence us so that we follow it, so that we become sinful people in our actions. And the Bible says over and over again, this is our basic problem. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. the Bible says we're sold into bondage to sin. It says the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. In other words, wherever you turn in the Scriptures, you see that the problem is sin. Now, as you know, not everybody believes that. Just this past week, I watched a video clip that was recorded from an NBC Dateline program that was aired back in August. And the man you're about to hear is a retired Episcopal bishop named John Shelby Spahn. I want you to listen to what he thinks about our problem.
You and I are emerging people, not fallen people. Our problem is not that we are born in sin. Our problem is we do not yet know how to achieve being fully human. The function of the Christ is not to rescue the sinners, but to empower you and to call you to be more deeply and fully human than you've ever realized there was the potential within you to be. Maybe salvation needs to be conveyed in terms of enhancing your humanity rather than rescuing you from it.
Now, there are a lot of people who think that. But that's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible says fools mock at sin. And it reminds us that our problem is not that we are not human enough. In fact, the Bible says that we are all too human. And it says that the problem is that we are not godly enough. You know, one of the reasons, the first reason that we are committed to evangelism and missions around here is because there are a lot of people out there who are very confused about what the real problem is. Second reason that evangelism and missions is so important is because hell is real. You see, one of the problems with the problem is that the problem has some very serious consequences to it. Look back at Genesis 4 again. You know, the Bible reminds us a number of places, but even right here, it reminds us that God holds us accountable for how we respond to our problem of sin, how we respond to sin. Look back, Genesis 4, look at verse 7 again. Right at the end of the verse there, kind of the last sentence in that verse, it says, the Lord told Cain, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But then notice that last phrase, but you must master it. Now, I want to point out first off the fact that Cain was not responsible for the presence of sin. Was not responsible for the presence of sin in his life. Who was responsible for that, by the way? Who was responsible for the presence of sin in Cain's life? That it was there? Yeah, Adam and Eve, his mother and father, but even beyond that, before that, who was responsible? Satan. Yeah. Satan basically originated sin. It started with him. And then he, so to speak, injected sin into Adam and Eve, and then they passed along a sinful nature to their sons, Cain and Abel. So Satan was ultimately responsible for the presence of sin. But I want you to notice here that God held Cain responsible for how he responded to the sin that was there. He was responsible to deal with it. Notice again in that verse, it says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And that's the same for all of us. See, God holds us accountable to master sin rather than letting sin master us. In other words, God holds us accountable to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Now, how big a deal is it when we do just the opposite? In other words, how big a deal is it to God when we say no to God and we say yes to sin? How big of a deal is that? I saw a great illustration this years ago when I was living with friends who had a four-year-old boy. I've shared this with you some of you before. And it's the best illustration of this I've ever seen, so I'm going to share it again. Years ago, when I first started seminary, I lived with a couple that had two boys. The oldest, Jason, was 4 years old at the time. And one night, I saw this episode unfold. Jason was playing Superman one night, right before bedtime. And he had the whole getup on. He had the blue tights and the big red S on his chest. He had the cape and the whole thing. And right before bedtime, he was in his bedroom, bouncing up and down on the bed, playing Superman. And his mom, Jan, came by, looked in the room, walked in the room, and said, "Jace, it's time to put your things away and get ready for bed." And as she stood there looking at her son bouncing up on the bed, he stopped bouncing, looked her straight in the eye, raised his arms, clenched his fists, and he said, "I've got the power, and I don't have to do what you say." Now, what is wrong with a four-year-old boy standing eye to eye with his mom and saying, "I've got the power, and I don't have to do what you say"? Well, we recognize there's a lot wrong with that. First off, what this little guy said was not true. He did not have more power than his mother did. And the fact is, he did need to do what she said. And actually, that night, he learned that the wooden kitchen spoon was far more powerful than his power. But secondly, who was the wiser of the two? She was. Who knew what was best for Jason? She did. And then thirdly, what was her motivation for wanting her kid to go to bed and do what she said? What was her motivation? Love. See, there was nobody on the earth who loved Jason more than she did. So this child stands eyeball to eyeball with his loving, wise, powerful mom, and he says, "I've got the power and I don't have to do what you say." What's wrong with that? Everything is wrong with that. Now multiply that a millionfold or say, and you've got a picture of what it is for one of God's children to stand before him and to say, "I've got the power, and I don't have to do what you say." When we do that, we are actually putting ourselves in the place of God. What's it called when someone or something takes the place of God? What do you call that? Idolatry. Michael spoke about that last week. And that's what we do when we say no to God. We remove him from his place. We put ourselves in his place. And that's a serious thing. Now, if saying no to God is that serious, then we should expect that there would be serious consequences for doing that. And the Bible says that there is. And I want you to read about it. Turn your Bibles into the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, one of Paul's letters. And I've told you in the past that all the T's in the New Testament are together. So just flip around until you find a book that starts with T and you're close. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus all grouped there together. Find 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, now it tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, the one day Jesus is coming back. And it says when he comes, he's going to come with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And then in verse 8 it says that when he comes back, he's going to deal out retribution or repayment to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when it says, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, basically that's saying no to God. He's talking about people who have said no to God. Now look at verse 9 and you'll see what the consequences are for that. It says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. What is eternal destruction talking about? What it's talking about is what we call hell. You know, the book of Revelation amplifies this a little bit. Just listen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now again, not everybody believes that. Listen again to what Bishop Spung has to say about hell.
I don't think hell exists. I happen to believe in life after death, but I don't think it's got a thing to do with reward and punishment. Religion is always in the control business, and that's something people don't really understand. It's in the guilt-producing control business. And if you have heaven as a place where you're rewarded for your goodness and hell as a place where you're punished for your evil, then you sort of have control of the population. And so they create this fiery place, which has quite literally scared the hell out of a lot of people throughout Christian history. Mm-hmm. And it's part of a control tactic.
But wait a minute, you're saying that hell, the idea of a place under the earth or somewhere where you're tormented for an eternity, is actually an invention of the church?
I think the church fired its furnaces hotter than anybody else.
You know, a lot of people believe that. But even a lot of people who believe that hell is a real place don't believe that anybody's going there. I just read this past week. 73% of Americans believe in hell, but only 2% expect to go there. And then the writer says, may God in his mercy be so forgiving. Yet the statistics beg the question. Has hell changed sinners? Or have sinners changed hell? Do Americans, even Christian Americans, gain false security by comparing themselves with worse sinners? Like the second little pig, who felt safe in his house of sticks because the first little pig had used straw. Second reason that we are committed to evangelism and missions is because there are a lot of people out there, even religious people out there, who do not understand the consequences of the problem. And then finally, there's a third reason. And the third reason that evangelism and missions are so important around here is because Jesus is the truth. And being such, being the truth, means that he is the one who knows what the solution is to the problem of sin and hell. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Again, not everybody believes that. Listen just one last time to the bishop.
What do you make of the theology, which is pretty quite prominent these days in America, which is that there is one guaranteed way not to go to hell, and that is to accept Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yeah, I grew up in that tradition. Every church I know claims that we are the true church. And they have some ultimate authority. We have the infallible Pope. We have the inerrant Bible. The idea that the truth of God can be bound in any human system, by any human creed, by any human book, is almost beyond imagination for me. I mean, God is not a Christian. God is not a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. All of those are human systems which human beings have created to try to help us walk into the mystery of God. I honor my tradition. I walk through my tradition. But I don't believe my tradition defines God. I think it only points me to God.
Now, what Jesus said about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." What Jesus said about himself is either true or it is false. See, Jesus didn't say that he was just one of many pointing many different ways to God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, if Bishop Spong is right, we don't need to worry about evangelism and missions. But if Jesus is right, then people need to know what Jesus said. See, we are involved in evangelism and missions here at Hope Christian Church because there are a lot of people out there who are very confused about how a person gets right with God and gets to know God personally. See, we believe that Jesus meant what he said, and that he is what he said, and that he is the only one who can lead somebody from sin and hell into a relationship with God that's going to last for eternity. And that's why we're involved in this. This morning, I just want to remind you why this is such an important part of our mission here at Hope Christian Church. It's because sin is real, and because hell is real, and it's because Jesus is the truth. And if we really believe this, then we will do all that we can, whenever we can, and wherever we can, in order to help people understand and respond to the good news that Jesus gave us and brought to us. I just want to encourage us as a church, let's just keep plugging away, because there are a lot of confused, lost people out there, and we've got the answers that they need to hear. Let me pray for us.